The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 9th chapter. Mark writes, "They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise.' But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.' This is the gospel of our Lord." Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear saints, I would like you to consider the following question. Are we born into this world inherently good or bad? One would only assume that the perfect child, much like this precious Peyton to whom we will baptize today, so sweet, so innocent, untainted by the sins of this world, was certainly born good, wasn't she? With no evil in her, right? I ask you to listen to this portion of the gospel reading again, with a little variation. "And he took a child, Peyton, and put her in the midst of them, and taking her in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" Now, obviously, Jesus thinks much of young children. In the book of Luke, he proclaims, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter." And to his point, we reflect on that question I asked again. Are we born inherently good or bad? Righteous or evil? Sinners or saints? How does this petition that the Lord proclaims to us pertain to receiving the kingdom of God like a child? Is our Christ saying here that the children, Peyton perhaps, are worthy of receiving his righteousness, his salvation? Or is he saying something completely different? Something completely different altogether. Now, as traditional Lutheran Christians, many questions arise about baptism, and specifically about infant baptism. In today's prescribed text and the sacrament to which we are about to witness, they provide this perfect opportunity for us to discuss these such questions. You see, most of civilization, when hearing the words proclaimed by Jesus, whoever receives such a child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me. They struggle to understand exactly what he is stating. We tend to apply our own reason and our own knowledge to identify the status of this child that he tends to use as a parable, an analogy. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, he also proclaims, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn, you repent and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So what does this mean? How does one become like a child? This is truly what we want to know, right? What do we need to do to earn his righteousness, to merit our own salvation? It is as if Christ has laid out a formula for us, a riddle in this parable, and it is our duty, our work, to climb this Jacob's ladder, to earn our way into God's kingdom. Dear saints, that is exactly the opposite of what our dear Lord and Savior is explaining against and providing truth of. For example, take Peyton. One would only assume that she already, at this point, has filled an unknown void in the lives of her mother and her father, all of her family that are blessed to have her in their lives. But in the grand scheme of things, and perhaps even more literally, what has this child done to merit the love that she receives from her family as well as from her God, who has called her this day to his anointing gift of the Holy Sacrament? Or put it in another way, how has anything that this young child done earned this gift that she is about to receive? Is it because she is perfect and pure, untainted and sinless? Because that is what the secular world would lead us to believe, isn't it? Or is it because that she is perfectly helpless, unworthy, and without any merit at all? You see, dear saints, this is the good news. The gospel provided for us today in the scriptures. Infant babies, well, they're sinful too. And they need what baptism provides and promises: the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The fathers of the Reformation have written in the Book of Concord that since the fall, Adam and Eve, eating of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, all men begotten in the natural way are born with sin, that is, without the fear of God, without the trust in God, and without the love of God, and that this disease, a vice of origin, is truly sin, even now condemning and bringing eternal death upon those not born again through baptism in the Holy Spirit. So we are not born perfect, pure, and righteous, but with the congenitive disease of the original sin. We are bound to the evil foe, sin, death, and the devil, and his deceptive words of doubt. Psalm 51:5 reads, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Romans 5:12-18-19 proclaims, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by the one's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Isn't that good news beautiful? In the book of John, which is Jesus' teaching and preaching gospel, Jesus proclaims, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, well, it's flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Isn't it truly amazing how the Scriptures interpret for us or explain to us what the rest of the Scriptures mean and what Jesus wants us to hear? Jesus here is, he's speaking to a Pharisee, Nicodemus, one of the most religious people. He should know this, right? And he says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Dear saints, Jesus, knowing God to be the upholder of life, was able to be truly the gentle lamb led to the slaughter. He humbled himself like a child before God, and was therefore exalted to be the Savior of the world, taking vengeance on sin and death. God also provides grace for us to be humble like children and servants to everyone, drawing near to him instead of in anger toward those who oppose us. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus proclaims his great commission to us all, stating, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of ages." Knowing this, Christ and him crucified for you, well, that's true wisdom, isn't it? It is our mature faith that we truly do fear, love, and trust in God above all things. To fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And fools despise wisdom and knowledge. However, wisdom and knowledge and understanding can easily become confused with our own power, our own prestige, our own merit. Who is the greatest among us? Our own worthiness, our own self-righteousness. That seemed to have happened among the people that James was writing to in our second reading from today that Jason read to us. And they weren't the first. You see, the original band of disciples had their own issues around power and prestige, merit, and control. And in the gospel reading set down for today from Mark 9, we find the disciples arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Who is worthy? If you want to be wise and understanding so that you can lord it over others, then this is a very foolish way to go, and it will end up by harming the community that you belong to. Jesus turned this thinking on its head when he told his disciples, "Anyone who wants to be first must be very last and the servant of all." The community that James was writing to had taken this desire to be the greatest to a whole new level. It would seem that they would stop at nothing, even murder, to get to where they wanted to be. As a result, the community was being destroyed from within, like a cancer that fights against the health and vitality of the body. And James was telling those who had such selfish ambitions that it would ultimately prove to be pointless, that they would not accomplish, they would not achieve the status that they had desired by acting in these ways. They would be like dogs chasing their own tails. They would be frustrated into trying more desperate methods to achieve their desires, their righteousness. But they would end up being unfulfilled. And it's little wonder that James asked in frustration, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, this scenario might sound so removed from our own experiences of Christian community. We might think that we're not like that, are we? But the point that James makes is that these desires actually exist in all of us. We can have certain desires and pleasures that we want satisfied, and we can get pretty irate if someone or something stands in the way of them being fulfilled. We can all be prone to doing some foolish things in our pursuit to fill our own desires or another, even ones that might seem harmless to the rest of our community. We need wisdom, understanding, maturity in faith in Christ in order to prevent our desires and the pursuit of them from damaging our own communities. Unfortunately, James, he doesn't tell us how to get this wisdom and this understanding. He doesn't provide any easy-to-read manual on how to obtain it. But he does provide the kind of results that you would expect to see in a community if the people in that community are demonstrating wisdom and understanding and maturity in their faith. You can tell a tree by its fruit, is what he says. And it's a principle that James uses more than once in his epistles. The wisdom from above, that is godly wisdom, is recognized by its purity, peaceable nature, gentleness, openness to reason, mercy, good fruit, certainty and sincerity. Godly wisdom then is selfless, not selfish. It is humble. Like a child. Wisdom considers the needs of others over and above one's own ambitions and desires. To be wise is to disregard pride and the need to prove our own worth. Wisdom acknowledges that our worth comes from God alone. Wisdom is displayed in actions of service, which is why Jesus said anyone who wants to be first must be the very last. And the servant of all. And we see that wisdom demonstrated so clearly by Jesus himself. He is the undisputed head of the church. He is the one who has been given all authority in heaven and here and on earth. And yet, he is also the one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Death on a cross for you and for sweet Peyton. The Lord of life becomes our suffering servant. He provides of all that is good and sustains us all on earth and in heaven. A person with mature faith, wisdom, and understanding will not resist coming last because they know that satisfaction and fulfillment come from honor and blessings that ultimately flow from God rather than the ones that we try to grasp for ourselves. The kind of wisdom is never disappointed because fulfillment is received as a gift, freely given, rather than a right that is seized at the expense of others or earned in some way. And this is why wisdom comes from submitting to God and His will in prayer. As James writes, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. By submitting to God, we are entrusting ourselves to his grace and to his mercy. In effect, we are asking for his own desires to be fulfilled. We trust that if God has his way, if his will be done and his desires for us are met, then our needs and our wants will be satisfied beyond our own expectations. for we believe in a Lord who insisted that he had come to bring us life, life to the fullest. You see, to be Jesus' disciples, we need to abandon our quests for position, for rank, of power and superiority. Servanthood means abandoning our natural desires of greatness and victory. We need to be like children. And to make this point clear, Jesus took a child, put him in their midst, took him in his arms, and said to them, "Whoever receives one's child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Just like young Peyton, without merit, no self-righteousness. He humbly obeyed his father and went willingly to the cross, to suffering and to his death. And God raised him on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He is the true servant of all who comes, each one of us. Despite the way that we treat each other, Jesus welcomes us, who by our sinful nature deserve no rights. We deserve no favor in God's sight. This game of climbing to the top of the mountain for position of power is turned on its head. And on the top of the mountain stands a cross, and on that cross hangs the servant of all. He is still serving us now from the right hand of God, pleading for our mercy, praying our prayers to his Father on our behalf. He is our mediator and still forgiving our sins despite the way that we treat each other. As Jesus' disciples, by grace and with the Holy Spirit's help, we are to become servants to each other. We are to welcome each other in the name of Christ. Today, Peyton will be baptized. Christ, our Lord, says in the last chapter of Mark, "Whoever believes in me and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Today, she is given the gift of faith, of belief. Baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word, his promise. And from it flows forgiveness of sins and rescues her from sin, death, and the devil, and gives eternal salvation. This is life-giving water combined with God's word. It is full of grace. As it washes us, it washes Peyton, drowning the old Adam in her, making her new, reborn. This is God's work. This is God's anointing. He has chosen her. He has elected her and adopts her into his family, the priesthood of all believers. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." No, we are not born into this world inherently good. But through God's election, we receive our inheritance, his righteousness, his purity, his glory. It is delivered to us in the sacraments, his means of grace. It is delivered to us today for you. We're to bear each other in love and in compassion, even if we suffer criticism and abuse for it. We're no longer to argue and manipulate each other, but see Christ in each other. We're to see Christ in those who receive, who we receive as they serve us. And we're to see Christ in those who we serve. We're to see Christ in those who have little or no status in our society, like children. By God's grace given to us in Christ, we no longer need to rank ourselves, but willingly welcome the stranger and welcome each other with humility, We serve each other as Christ serves us. We welcome the little children in our midst and therefore welcome Jesus Christ. As we welcome Jesus, we also welcome God the Father. After all, Jesus has welcomed us all as children in his arms. He valued each of us so much that he received the full punishment for the way that we treat him and those he loves. He became a humble servant for us and still serves us with his life, his peace, holiness, and forgiveness through his word, body, and blood. He brings us and all of our needs to his own Father, so that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guards our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please rise and sing the hymn of the day, hymn number 474. And I ask Peyton and her parents and the godparents to come forward. Saints, in holy baptism, our gracious Heavenly Father liberates us from sin and death by joining us to death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are born children of the fallen humanity. In the waters of baptism, we are reborn children of God and inheritors of eternal life. By water and the Holy Spirit, we are made members of the church, which is the body of Christ. As we live with him and with his people, we grow in faith, love, and obedience to the will of God. So on page 121, did you guys bring up hymnals? I'm sorry, let's take a break. Let's try. So on 121 right there, what I want you to do, and you can all say this, as I present and then say her name.
I present Peyton Fitzgerald to receive the sacrament of holy baptism.
In Christian love, you have presented this child for holy baptism. You should therefore faithfully bring her to services of God's house and teach her the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments. As she grows in years, you should place in her hands the Holy Scriptures and provide for her instruction in the Christian faith, that living in the covenant of her baptism and in communion with the church, she may lead a godly life until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you promise to fulfill this obligation?
I do.
Let us pray. Holy God, mighty Lord, gracious Father, we give you thanks, for in the beginning your Spirit moved over the waters, and you created heaven and earth. By the gift of water, you nourish and sustain us all living things. By the waters of the flood, you condemned the wicked and saved those whom you had chosen, Noah and his family. You led Israel by the pillar of cloud and fire through the sea, out of slavery into the freedom of the promised land. In the waters of the Jordan, your son was baptized by John and anointed with the Holy Spirit. By the baptism of his own death and resurrection, your beloved son has set us free from the bondage to sin and death, and has opened the way to joy and freedom of everlasting life. He made water a sign of the kingdom and of cleansing and rebirth. In obedience to his command, we make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Pour out your Holy Spirit so that those who are baptized may be given new life. Wash away the sin of all those who are cleansed by this water and bring them forth as inheritors of your glorious kingdom. To you be given praise and honor and worship through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. I'll ask you at this time, Dad, to just go ahead and light that candle, and we'll keep that candle shining through the baptism. I ask you all, the sponsors and the congregation at this time, to profess the words here at the top of page 123. I ask you to profess your faith in Christ Jesus, reject sin, and confess the faith of the church, the faith in which we baptize. Do you renounce all the forces of evil, the devil, and all his empty promises?
I do.
Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Well, Peyton, Mom, you want to bring Mom or Dad? Peyton Lee Fitzgerald is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for the freeing of your sons and daughters from the power of sin and for raising them up to a new life through the Holy Sacrament. Pour your Holy Spirit upon Peyton, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the Spirit and joy of his presence. Peyton Lee Fitzgerald, child of God, you have been sealed. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works, your fruits, and glorify your Father in heaven. O God, the giver of life, look with kindness upon the fathers and mothers of this child. Let them ever rejoice in the gift that you have given them. Make them teachers and examples of righteousness for their child. Strengthen them in their own baptism so they may share eternally with their child the salvation that you have given her. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Through baptism, God has made this new sister a member of the priesthood of all believers. And we will share in Christ Jesus that we may proclaim the praise of God and bear his creative and redeeming word to all of the world. We welcome you into the Lord's family. We receive you as a fellow member of the body of Christ, children of the same Heavenly Father, and workers with us in the kingdom of God. Peace be with you.